Thanksgiving on my mind, and I wanted to share an old message that I hadn't even made a PowerPoint for, so I know it was an old one. And it's appropriate for us here in the United States, thankful for abundance. Romans 2:4, the apostle writes to the people, and I think particularly addressing the Jews there, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" There are perhaps not many nations around this world where it would be appropriate for us to talk about being thankful for abundance. We are one of them, and we have that opportunity. We ought to recognize that and then ask the question, since these things are all in the hands of God, what is his intention in this? Well, the goodness of God leading us to repentance. So God is a God of grace, meaning he is the God who gives us the power to do according to his will. We cannot, in and of ourselves, do this. By grace are we saved through the avenue of faith, but we are saved by his grace. He reveals himself to be abundant in goodness. God is love, and that love shows as he gives. Exodus 34:6, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." Not a lot of hellfire there, you see. That's not who he is. That's what he has to come to when people demand that they stay on the path to hell. Psalm 86:15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth." So, you and I, in this time and place, must deal with abundance according to God's purpose. So how can we do this? Well, let us understand just what God says is the purpose of abundance. God has a reason for about everything he does. My wife was asking me a question and said, "Well, I wanted to know because you always have a reason for the things you do." Thought that was a kind of an interesting thought. But I do things for a reason and often think things out. So God far, far more. Our text of Romans 2:4 has a general context. So I wanted to back up and look at what he was talking about when he said that, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness? And don't you understand that the goodness of God leads us to repentance?" So first of all, the general context of our text. First of all, Romans 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2, this is found in 2 verse 4, prove both Jew and Gentile under sin. Now, the apostle himself was a Jew. He was writing to Romans, who were, by and large, Gentiles. So we get to Romans 3, where he gives us a conclusion, a summary of what he's been proving in 1 and 2. "What then are we, Jews, better than they, Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved," there in chapters 1 and 2, or charged, "both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." If we focus a little more on Romans 1, we see he focuses especially on the Gentile. Verse 28, "Even as they did not like to retain or to acknowledge God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." This is a mind void of judgment. an unapproving mind. This is a mind that can't distinguish between right and wrong, between good and evil, between helpful and unhelpful. To do those things which are not convenient, not appropriate. Romans 2 then focuses especially on the Jew. 2:17, behold, thou art called a Jew, restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. It was enough for them to say, God gave us his law, so we're okay. We're the privileged people who have been given his law. Now, verses 1 through 16 of the second chapter denies the unsaved Jew's argument that he needs no salvation, proves that he does need salvation, even though he was given all these gifts of God. Narrowing in, Romans 2, 1 to 3 condemns Jewish judging of Gentiles while doing the same sins. He said, this doesn't even make any sense, you see. You do the same thing, and yet you judge. And then as it goes on, verses 4 through 6, condemns supposing God's goodness proves salvation. They say, well, God is good to us, so obviously we're saved. And he's saying, no, God is good to all people. God is good to, in a special way, to many people. But that has nothing to do with their being saved. All right, that's the general context. So we come then to the general meaning of our abundance. To understand what it is, I wanted to speak first of all of the misunderstanding. The misunderstanding works like this. I'm wealthy, so God loves me. I'm okay. This is what God does to people that he likes. He gives them stuff. It argues that God's abundance shows his love, as in salvation. But we remember Luke 13, 1-5, the slain Galileans and the fall of the tower in Siloam. When the man was born blind, the disciples, and this is in John 9, the disciples said, well, who sinned? Did this man sin or his parents? Because he was born blind, see? So he hadn't done anything bad by the time he was born. So their theological question was, did God look ahead in time and see that it was going to be so bad that he judged him by having him born blind? Or is this a blind child? Is that a curse on the parents who sinned? And his answer, surprising to them, was neither one. It's one of the things God does because he puts people in certain positions, but he's doing it for his honor and for his glory. And then he gives as an example, he says, well, what do you think? There was people in a tower in Siloam that fell. Lots of people died in that thing. Perhaps it wasn't built well or whatever, but I think he said that they were offering sacrifices at the time. And he said, are they sinners above everybody else because they didn't get a good time of it? You see? No, they were just normal people. And then we will remember 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, the uncertainty of riches, but they should trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. It is God who gives us the things. He loves to see us enjoy things. Not the things that he warns us against, because that's bad for us, it's bad for others. But he loves to give us richly things to enjoy. So, don't be high-minded. Don't think that you're something special if God's given you an abundance. It's not that. This wasn't a reward, you see. It was a blessing. All right, that's the general misunderstanding. So what is the true purpose? Well, looking at the scripture then, He argues that the very reason for God granting abundance is to lead sinners to himself. This is where people can recognize that God is the source of every good and perfect gift. And so they want to say thank you. They want to love him back. And it leads them to change the way they think about life. The riches of his goodness is a Hebrew way of saying his abundant goodness. Riches of his goodness, you see. Wealthy goodness. Riches is a word that emphasizes abounding or exceeding present need. Let's look at some of these verses. Romans 9:23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. How much glory would he give to the saved people? Ephesians 1:7 and 18, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption is he's buying us back. We don't have to pay the penalty ourselves. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, the abounding, the exceeding number of tokens of his grace. The eyes, his prayer for them was that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what he wants to accomplish by calling you to be Christians, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what you're going to inherit by being a son of God. Riches, exceeding amount. Ephesians 2:4 and 7, but God who is rich in mercy, this is not what he does, but who he is. He does what he does because he is who he is. He acts in accordance to his nature. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The time is coming when you will actually be displayed as sons of God before the rest of the world. And he will just bestow upon you the riches of his glory. Ephesians 3:8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Riches, the exceeding amount of Christ. So, the riches of his goodness. And then the word goodness refers to the whole realm of God's love. Should we limit this to, say, just bank accounts and that type of thing? No, it's the whole realm of God's love. Romans 11:22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. So kind of contrast them back and forth. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. Now, talking to the Gentiles here, the ones who fell were the Jews, God's chosen people. They fell because they rejected their own Messiah, by and large. But toward thee, the Gentiles who were awakened to the truth, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. He says, you as a race of people will not be privileged if you turn away from God. And of course, American people American people are doing exactly that. Romans 15:14, and I myself am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Here, the goodness refers to your ready for service. This is the realm of God's love, where we in love serve others. And we are full of goodness, able to admonish one another. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and he goes on. But here he's referring to God's realm of God's love in Christian virtue. This is God giving us the grace to do all these things, which are gifts, fruit of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So here is everything that the Holy Spirit accomplishes. This is the whole realm of Christian service, of our serving Him, our serving one another. So goodness is the whole realm of God's love. Then forbearance and long-suffering. Forbearance, holding back of judgment and so on, and long-suffering, that being long patience, refer to God's holding back His wrath and being patient with us. Old Testament often talks of this. Psalm 78:38, but He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. He forgave and held back. See? Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. There'll be a time when He can release all His wrath on those who ultimately, finally, and at the end said no to God. So I want you to understand this. We despise God's goodness. We despise His forbearance. We despise His long-suffering when we suppose that He will not punish our sins. The Jews thought that God's goodness by giving them the law meant that He would not punish their sins. But it wasn't having the law, but knowing the law and obeying the law. If you think you can sin and get away with it, in whatever area of life, you misinterpret and therefore show contempt for God's holding back His wrath. He is holding it back, but not for that reason, because He's just letting you do it. Listen to Exodus 8:15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. He turned back. Exodus 9:34, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servant. And he says, okay, it's bad, I repent. In Numbers 14:11-18, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs that I have showed unto them? What do I have to do? I made a wall of water where they could walk between it and cross the Red Sea on dry ground. Verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. He's not forgetting sin, see, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. We see this, that drunkards beget drunkards. Drug-addicted people have children that are addicted to drugs. Wife beaters produce children who show contempt to their mates. Psalm 10:11. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Who says this? The ungodly, see? Psalm 50:21. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. And because of my silence, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. I will bring about the consequences of sin. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. I got by with it. I didn't get caught. I'll do it again. Hosea 12:8. And Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance. In all my labors they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. Here's that attitude. I've been blessed, so God finds me good. Matthew 24:48-49. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, he shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. If you think God's going to let you get by with it, you'll do wrong. Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted or made up to destruction? He says you could be an unsaved person that God is looking ahead and going to drop you into the lake of fire and have you burn forever. But because he's willing to hold back on this, giving you a chance to repent, you think he doesn't care about your sin. 1 Timothy 1:16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, Paul being a persecutor of the church, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Of all the people that escaped God's punishment, the man who is trying to stamp out the baby church should have been one who was eaten of worms and died, you see. But he said, no, God, I got mercy because God wanted to show how long-suffering he was with people like me. 'For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life.' You see, when you come to a person who says, well, I've been so bad, I don't think God would save me, you could ask the question, have you actively pursued young Christians and told them to either blaspheme or you were going to put them in prison or have them beaten, removed from their families, and maybe even killed? Well, no, I haven't done that. Well, we have on record a man who did and got saved. The Apostle Paul himself. 1 Peter 3:20, which sometime were disobedient. Back in the day, they were disobedient. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. The whole process of building the ark took a long time. They didn't have power tools, power of their arms. They were building this gigantic structure. All that time witnessing that God's going to do something that you folks aren't going to like. So what was God doing there? Showing long suffering, patience, witnessing to these people that they ought to get right. 2 Peter 3:3-4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Lusts here meaning what they desire. I want what I want, you see. And saying, ha, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. He hasn't done anything yet. That's because he doesn't exist. His coming here, where is the promise of his coming? That is the day of judgment. Yeah, you're always talking about this. We heard it back from our grandfathers and their fathers. Oh, the judgment of God's coming. Yeah, where is it? Where has it been? And they mock it, but it is coming. And then the last phrase of our text was, leadeth thee to repentance. This idea of God's goodness and your abundance as an evidence of that should lead thee to repentance. This pictures God as desiring an end, a purpose in your life. desiring our holy fellowship with him more than he desires punishing us for sin. Some of the old Reformed people and the new Reformed people make the error of thinking that they're only honoring God when they can emphasize his fiery judgment. God does not think this way. He is more interested in our salvation than he is in punishing us for sin. This word repentance doesn't just mean feeling bad about your sin. Repentance is the abandonment of self altogether. You are not the center of the universe. You're not what it's all about. You're not the reason why everything happens. God does not look to you for advice. Repentance understands this, understands that you're this little molecule in creation, that for whatever reason, God loves you and is giving you a chance for salvation. Repentance is an agreement of what we are in the sight of God. The great preacher of repentance was John the Baptist, and he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," Matthew 3:2. He said, the opportunity to be where God is on the throne is before you. You need to change, you see. The blessed kingdom, the hope of Israel, the sign of God's greatest goodness to Israel. It's here. It's ready to come. It's at hand. Listen to these verses. Psalm 86:5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. He has set it before us, and now he's waiting for us to make that decision. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. Wait here instead of punishing. Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Ezekiel 18, dealing with this in particular, verse 23 and 32. He asks a rhetorical question here. God is asking through the prophet, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die," saith the Lord God, "and not that he should return from his ways and live?" Why do you think I would have created man if I get pleasure out of him dying forever in hell? Verse 32, "For I have no pleasure. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves or others, and live ye." Hosea 5:15, "I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense," till they recognize they are guilty, "and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early." Why would God remove his abundance? To get people to wake up and say, "Oh, please, God, help us." 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering." He's not slacking on his promise of judgment, but he's very, very patient toward us. Not willing, not desiring here, not determining that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right, notice with me then the specific duty of receiving abundance. Let's put this down to a set of concepts. A, receive abundance as the gift of God, not wrench your arm out of socket, patting yourself on the back that you've got stuff. This is a gift of God. That's repentance, that sees it the way it really is. Secondly, acknowledge abundance as God's urging to repent. God is showing you that real goodness comes from your connection to him. Thirdly, picture sin as an offense against a kind and merciful God. He's the one who gives goodness, gives abundance. Sin is an offense against this very one, the source of all good things. Fourth, let abundance soften our sinful heart. The fact that this Thanksgiving you can look around and you can't stop counting the blessings should say, then why do I offend the God who's given me all this? Why do I act in such a way that offends him? Soften our sinful heart. Fifth, let abundance overwhelm our sinful heart. Just let it overwhelm us. Have that sense of the overwhelming. Standing, walking up to the edge of the Grand Canyon, getting that sense of overwhelming. Coming to the beach to see the vast oceans for the first time. Water with no end. To stand in the middle of a country meadow on the clearest of nights and look up and see there's no end to these stars. It's overwhelming. And then let the abundance of God overwhelm you by saying, why would he give this to a person like me? I have received his blessings even from childhood, yet I have never thanked him. Again, praise God that his abundance is constant. Psalm 104:24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works? You see what he's asking? What a multitude of your good works. In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Here is a man with his eyes awakened, looks around the entire world and says, what a wonderful world this is. I see the rainbow with all of its pretty colors. I see the flowers blooming. I see the children growing. What a wonderful world. Think of those blessings. Sun, light, air, rain, food, drink, clothing, home, friends, liberty, protection, health, beauty, peace, and the invitations of the gospel. To actually join the family of God, be sons of God. Blessings filling the world. So praise God that his abundance is constant. Again, set God's abundance before the sinner. Let us show the sinner, who thinks he's doing fine by himself, that the abundance comes from God. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above. Again, tell the sinner he is obligated to repent because he's received God's abundance. God showed his love to you first. It's only reasonable you should show it to him. And then finally, realize your sin is ignorant and stubborn. Your sin is biting the hand that feeds you. That's ignorant. And stubborn because you've been told not to do it, you see. The sinner pushes his way to hell through all the tender evidences of God's goodness. The rebellious saint pushes his way to disaster in spite of kindly counsel and God's promises of love. I will keep on. I will do this. That's ignorant and stubborn. All right. Well, I wanted to share that with you and help you to think through the concept of what it means to be those particular people in the world today that have experienced God's abundance and to say thank you.